Today is the state of America. How many of you are happy with the state of America? Nobody. Come on, we still have freedom here. I'm happy I got freedom. I'm glad that we could come here today. We don't have any. Listen, when I was in Pakistan, I had guys with AK-47s guarding the front door. So radicals couldn't come in. That's intense. When I was in China, man, you know, we got to go in hiding. We got to do things that are crazy just so we can have church. I asked them in China, I said, why do you fold up the chairs and put them away every meeting? They said, well, that way if the police come in, they don't know we're having church. I'm like, really? He says, yeah. So we put the chairs away. And everybody does it. They all put their chairs away. I'm like, wow, they're just stacking the chairs and they put them over. You know, the people, before they leave, they just start stacking chairs and they put them in the corner. I'm like, that's crazy. Like I said, in Pakistan, man, when I was doing a pastor's conference in Pakistan, there was a guy at the door with an automatic shotgun guarding the door, guarding the pastors. We still are free here. We still are sending missionaries out from here. We still are supporting missionaries around the world. You guys have been supporting me to go to Pakistan and China this year. I'm getting ready in late September. I'm going to Peru to talk about spiritual warfare in Peru. So, I mean, you guys have been a great support to me. We're going to Africa in January. We're going to Africa. They're emailing me saying, how many churches will you plant in Africa? I'm like, I don't know, congregation. How many churches should we plant in Africa? How many? 1,000? Are you serious? Are you serious? I mean, because they're really serious. They're like, okay, can you register us? This pastor emailed me. He said, we greet you in the name of the Lord from New Hope, Uganda. And I said, well, we greet you in the name of the Lord from New Hope, Corona. And then he texted me back this morning. He said, my people were so blessed by your blessing. See, that's what God wants to do. So the freedom we still have, we need to take advantage of. Because I'm not afraid of what's happening in America. I don't like what's happening in America. You know, I mean, in the last few weeks, we've seen changes come to our nation. Our Supreme Court has crossed the line in morality and made same-sex marriage legal in all 50 states. Okay, and if you've been reading about this, you've got to know that this isn't about gay marriage. That's not what this is about. It is a direct attempt to destroy the church in America. It's a direct assault against the body of Christ in America. That's what the thing that's happening. Because Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, it says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. You know, that's what it's all about. That we are in a battle, but it's not with people. I mean, it's not the 9 Supreme Court justices. It's not Justice Kennedy who made that final decision. Our battle's not against him. Our battle's not against homosexuals. I'm not going to fight them. I got to love them. But the battle is spiritual. And it's a war that's being waged against the body of Christ right now. If you studied history at all, you could go back and you could read the fall of the Roman Empire. The fall of the Roman Empire was, it got so bad, the immorality, that the people thought, what is there left to save? The homosexuality, the immorality, even when Noah was on the earth, the giving and receiving of wives and marriage, and, you know, all the sexual immorality that happened. God hates sexual immorality. This is something he does not tolerate well. This is something he tends to judge. Why do you think he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah? two angels went into Sodom, and all the men came and said, "Man, we want to have sex with your, with those two men." And Lot said, "No, I'll give you my daughters first." I mean, it was sick. Then there was the man that went and got his concubine, and he brought his concubine, and he was traveling back to his homeland with his concubine, and they went through a city, and now the guy was going to sleep in the city square, and this guy came by and said, "Hey, don't sleep in the city square, it's not safe." So he took him to his home, and they came out, and the men came out, and they wanted that man. The homosexual, they wanted that man. And the man said, "Well, I'll give you my concubine." And they took her and they raped her all night long. And then she was on the doorstep dead. And he cut her in pieces and sent a piece of her body to all the tribes of Israel to let them know that the tribe of Benjamin was evil. And they destroyed the tribe of Benjamin. Immorality. It is something that God does not tolerate. But yet our nation is becoming tolerant to it. We're closing our ears, we're closing our eyes to the things going on around us. But I believe that God wants to stir us today. Can I hear an amen? You know, but it's not just about homosexuality. It's just immorality in general. Let's just talk about abortion for a minute. You know, Proverbs 6, verse 16 through 19, it says, "These six things the Lord hates." Yes, seven are an abomination to Him. A proud look, a lying tongue. How many of you have ever told a lie? See, if homosexuality is an abomination to God, and lying is an abomination to God. See, we can't just say, "Oh, you're homosexual, you're going to hell." I don't think a liar is going to go too far either if God hates it. But he says, "A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood." That's abortion. That's abortion. That's what it's talking about. "A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that are swift in running to evil. A false witness who lies. And one who sows discord among the brethren." You know, in the USA, we have over 1 million abortions a year. Over 1 million a year. And I keep wondering when we're going to get some rain in California. We were praying 2 weeks ago on Friday night for rain. And we were just saying, "Lord, let it rain, let it rain, let it rain." And it started raining. Well, I mean, we walked out because we could all smell it. You know, we couldn't hear it, we didn't see it, but we could smell it coming into the prayer room, the rain. And it's like, you know, when we're praying and when we're interceding, God responds. But I keep wondering, why is California drying up? What's the deal here? Is the Lord holding back the waters in California because of the junk? Well, when you look at just abortion, in 2011, California had 181,730 abortions. The next closest state was New York, almost 50,000 away from us. So California is tearing it up. 17% of the legal induced abortions occur in California. So half the pregnancies among American women are unintended. 4 in 10 of these are terminated by abortion. 21% of all U.S. pregnancies, excluding miscarriages, end in abortion. 21% pregnancies end in abortion right now. Now, that I could go on, I got so many statistics here, but I don't want to spend all time focusing on the junk. But one more thing about abortion. 37% of women obtaining abortions identify themselves as Protestants. 28% identify themselves as Catholic. That's 65% of the people right there that said they have a religious affiliation. And when I did my study 2 years ago, They listed other denominations and stuff, and it put it at 76% of all women that have abortion that have a religious affiliation are tied to the church. If the church would just stop doing it, we could knock abortion down by 3/4. If we would just learn how to deal with it. Number one, we stop the promiscuity, amen. That's the good start right there. Don't be playing where you shouldn't be. Amen. So that's two things. Well, then another one is pornography. The U.S. of A. is the worldwide king of pornography. 60% of all porn pages are produced in the USA. In addition, California is the engine of the U.S. porn industry, churning out 66% of all porn pages made in the U.S. So California is number one in abortion and number one in pornography. 56% of divorce cases had one person who was hooked on porn. Pornography is a $13 billion industry right now. The U.S. produces 89% of the world's pornography. 89%. The initial age of porn exposure, this is why you need to watch your kids, is 11. 11. More than 50% porn internet users report losing interest in sex with their partner. And 40% of those who are sexually addicted lose their spouse. 58% suffer financial loss, and one-third lose their jobs. This is having a major effect on America today. Last one. I mean, I could spend days up here talking about the ills of America. But the last one has to do with money. My little grandson, Jaden, that cute little guy that I lifted up to the Lord last Sunday, today he's $56,599.11 in debt. Because the United States of America is, this is a long number, $18 trillion in debt. $18 trillion in debt we are as a nation. There's no coming back from that unless God does a miracle. There's no restoring the financial foundation of America unless God does something supernatural. There's no way that we can pay $18 trillion back. So, just, Kevin, look at you and your family. Wife, three kids, five times, 56,000. You are $254,000 in debt. And it doesn't even buy you a house. So that's the state of America today. That's where the natural is. That's what's going on. The national debt grows by $2.1 billion a day. But there's some negatives. We could go on and on. We could talk about the Muslim movement, the organizations that are promoting Muslims in America so that and coming against the church. You know, go to a there's just a lot that we could talk about. Well, we want to turn it around, amen? We sang a song today that said, set your church on fire, win this nation back, change the atmosphere. That's what we need to focus on, amen? Set the church on fire. That's what we need. We need the fire of the Holy Spirit. We need to win this nation back. And I want to look today in Nehemiah chapter 1, and let's look at what happened in Nehemiah's time. So why don't you stand as we read the word. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. It came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of the brethren, came with men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. They said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and his gates are burned with fire. So it was, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant in mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you, and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word which you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand, O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. And I pray today, Father God, that the fear of the Lord would be in us. That as we go through these times, we go through your word and through your scripture, that, Lord, we would have a holy reverential fear of who you are in us. And Father God, that we would bow our knee to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus. That we would not bow our knee to mankind. We would not bow our knee to the government's laws, who are stating things that go against your word, things that would offend your spirit, Father God. But we would bow our knee in fear of the Lord God Almighty, who determines whether we will spend eternity in heaven or we will spend it in hell. I pray today, Father God, that our hearts come alive. We'd be awakened in our spirit, Father God, to make a stand for Jesus Christ, to make a stand for righteousness, Father God, that you'd birth righteousness in our hearts, in our minds, Father God, that today we would not shrink back, Lord, but we'd press into you, Jesus. Lord, we'd take a stand against what the world is saying, Lord, and we'd let the love of God begin to move through us in power and in might, Father God, Lord, destroying the plans of the enemy as we partner with heaven. And we fear the Lord in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You can be seated. Hallelujah. The report that came to Nehemiah. There is great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down. Number three, its gates are burned with fire. And I want to show you right now how that compares to what's happening in America today. And I want to look at distress and reproach. Distress is adversity, calamity, displeasure, evil, great grief, harm, hurt. And reproach is disgrace, rebuke, reproach, and shame. Comes down to to be distressed and reproached is to be harassed, distressed, vilified. That's what the enemies, the Samaritans, did to Israel. They made them out to be villains. And the same thing is happening here in America. I'm just giving you one example. Some people went into a bakery. A lesbian couple went into a bakery, and they wanted the bakers to make them a cake for their lesbian wedding. The baker said, we don't believe in that, so we're not going to make you that cake. Well, they sued them, and they won And the bakers have to pay them $135,000 now. So that puts them out of business. So, but if you go to a Muslim bakery, because it's against their religion, you won't have, there'll be no fight. See, but there's a rebuke and a distress, a reproach coming against the church right now. Why? Because we're not going to bow down to what the law is saying. We're not going to give in and do what the government is saying because it goes against the ultimate law of God. Amen? It is a reproach to God to have that. And now, we could, like I said, it's not just homosexuality. It's adultery. It's fornication. It's all that stuff. It's the pornography. It's the immorality that's coming up before God that it's a reproach. And so, but when the body of Christ buys into it, that's when we have an issue. But we're not buying into it. Can I hear an amen? You know, in Rome, the homosexuality got very bad. It was quite extensive in the leadership. You can look it up and read it. And Christians spoke out against it. See, when you look at the Colosseum in Rome, and you hear about how they threw people to the lions in Rome, in the Colosseum, it was mostly the Christians that they threw to the lions. And the reason why it was mostly the Christians is because the Christians were not buying into the immorality of the government. But they weren't just not buying into it, they were being vocal about it. Because they didn't believe that the nation should go that way. So, they killed them. Let's go a step further. Let's just go back to John the Baptist. What did he do? What got him killed? He preached against Herod. He said, Herod, how is it that you are with your brother's wife? That is adultery. How are you doing that? How are you living knowing that it's wrong? So what did they do to John the Baptist? They cut his head off. You see, anybody that doesn't conform to the immorality in the world is a reproach. Becomes a reproach to the world. And there comes a distress against them. So I see now how there is coming a distress and a reproach against the church because, well, I don't know about you, but I'm not willing to cave. I don't really care what happens to me. Listen, if I could go to Pakistan and preach the gospel, if I could go to China and do what I do in China, I don't care what America does, but I am going to tell you what I am going to do. I'm going to take advantage of the time we have right now. That's what it's got to be about. We do have freedom. It is free here, and we have to take advantage of the time. We have to allow God to move through us in this day, in this hour. So we know there's great distress, but what about, I one more scripture on these distresses and reproach. You know, if you conform to the world standard, you'll be okay with the world, but not with God. Romans 1:32. Now Romans 1:18 through 32 is about slipping away, falling away from God, and God turning them over to their own vile passions and allowing homosexuality. I think homosexuality, I think what the Supreme Court did is a direct response to a curse being put on our land. Because if you read Romans 1, it happens because they stopped glorifying God and giving thanks to Him. But Romans 1:32, it says, who, talking about homosexuals, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Now, that's what the Bible says. Not only do the same, but also, listen, but also approve of those who practice them. So when we side with the government and we approve of those who practice homosexuality, we can come under the same judgment. Now, I'm not saying, listen, homosexuality is just one of the things. Like I said, telling a lie is an abomination to God. But he says here, Paul says in Romans, that when you join with the homosexuals and say it's okay, then you're deserving of the same thing that they're going to get, and it says that they're going to get death. It is very quiet in here right now. Somebody smile at me, please. But that's the distress and the reproach. The walls being torn down. The walls were put up to keep the enemy from getting in, amen? To keep them from causing destruction in Jerusalem. That's why they put the wall up. All the cities back then had a wall around it. I mean, even you go to China and you hike that Great Wall of China. That is thousands of miles of wall to keep the enemy out. That was the objective, to keep the Mongols from coming from Mongolia into China. That was the idea, to keep the outside forces away. So the way the walls are coming down in America is we're no longer abiding by what we've stood by, like our Constitution. We're not abiding by that anymore. We're taking things out of the Constitution and we're destroying them right now. And it just seems to be okay. Like, listen, the separation of church and state. Okay, that was not meant so that the government could tell the church what to do. The government has no right to come and tell the church we have to do same-sex marriage. It's totally unconstitutional to do that because of the separation of church and state. The separation of church and state, you read the history on it, was meant so that the government could not tell the church what to do. It was never meant to be that the church could not tell the government what to do. It was only meant that the government would not interfere in the works of God in the land. Well, what are they doing right now? They're interfering. They're interfering. And because we have freedom of religion, it's opened the door for many religions to come to America. Because of that freedom, the wall has come down in the sense of religious freedom, in that everybody that around the world that does not worship Jesus as God is flooding to America right now. They're being planted all over America. We've done it by, you know, we said, you know, like when even when you open up and you save the people in Vietnam, you save the people in Laos, you save the people in Korea, you save the people in the Sudan, you save the people in Syria, you save the people in Iraq, you know, all we've been doing is bringing these people over here with false gods and pouring them into our nation. We've been filling our nation with them. And to the point that now they want to change our laws to meet what they've known. So the walls have come down, and because of that freedom of religion that we've had, and the walls coming down, you know, I taught a class on cults last year in college. And I had to really be prepared to teach this in college. But I, as I'm looking, I'm like, and I'm studying these cults, and when they began, I called our local Bible college, Vanguard, I said, what happened in the 1800s in church history? The guy is like, I don't know what. And I said, well, something happened in the 1800s. Because in the 1800s was the birth of so many cults in America. And I'm like, what happened that this was allowed to happen? And I found this article one day that said that when liberalism was birthed in the 1700s in Europe, and that in the early 1800s, that liberal thought come to America. And people begin to come to America with that liberal thought that no longer begin to believe in absolutes. So they begin to change the Word of God, write their own word, so they could begin to do things the way they wanted to do, to begin to have church that suited the lifestyle that they wanted to lead. And that's what's happening today. The freedom of religion has taken away the absolutes. People don't want to believe in absolutes anymore. Even they've changed the Bible. They have the Queen James Version. It has a cross on it with a rainbow. It's white. And everywhere it talks about homosexuality being an abomination, they've changed the Scripture to make it okay, to make it not condemn the homosexual movement. They're changing the word because we have freedom of religion. Listen, I say this strongly, don't pray for prayer to come back to schools. Do not make that your prayer. Do not make that your cause to get prayer back in schools. Because your kids are going to pray things that will be an abomination to you and to your family. Because you'll have to pray the Muslim prayer. You'll have to pray the witchcraft prayer. Because when you go with the freedom, you're going to get all the junk now. Because that's how extreme the freedom has gotten in America. So don't pray for freedom to be restored back to schools. Teach your children to pray at home. Teach them what it means to call out to God at home. Amen? But when you try to get it, you say, well, I want the Bible back in school. Which one? Because that's what will be the argument. Which one? Do we want the Quran? They're already feeding our kids the junk of the Quran. You know, do you want the Queen James Bible to be the one they have in there? We got to be careful about what we're asking God for. Teach your kids to read the Bible at home. Teach them what it means to walk as a Christian at home. Because listen, if you're looking for the public schools to do it, we're going to be in trouble. I bet there's a bunch of people that would partner with you to say, bring prayer back to schools. You don't want it. Because it'll be evil. I mean, when I'm watching the news wire and I see that, councilmen are getting up and walking out of council meetings because of the infiltration is made by a Wicca witch. I'm not sitting through this. And they get up and walk out. That's what's happening. Even our own city council, they have the imam come and pray. Freedom of religion. It's happening. And the walls are being torn down. It's being destructive. Then it says the gates are burned. The gates are meant to be a place to see who's coming in. The gates are meant to sift out maybe who you don't want. You know, I was on the watch list for a while after 9/11. I don't know why my name had something to do with it. But every time Delana and I would come into the country and we would go through customs, and they would look at me and they'd look at everything and they'd say, Mr. King, could you step back behind the yellow line, please? And I'd have to step back behind the line and I'd tell Don, go get our luggage. And I'd wait for an officer to come. Man, one time I got a little amped up, I'll tell you. Because this short lady came at me, and I'm not against short women, but she came at me with her hand on her gun. And she began asking me all these vile questions in front of my wife. Do you have a girlfriend? You know, do you know this woman? I mean, I'm like, honey, go get the luggage. And, I could feel my blood starting to boil inside of me, because my face was turning red. As she stood there, had her gun unclipped, and asking me these questions. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. She says, where are you coming from? I said, I'm coming from China. What were you doing there? I was spreading the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. You know, and then it just amps them up even more, you know. But that's what I went through every time I came into the country. It's like, sir, could you get behind the yellow line? Or, sir, we need you to come with us. You know, I had to go to the little room on the side and be interrogated. I mean, this was every time. Finally, we came back. We went on a cruise with Pastor Jesse and Angela. And we came back, and Delon and I said, sir, we're going to have to ask you to come to the side room. I'm like, oh, come on. So we went into the side room, and the guy says, you know, Mr. King, he said, this isn't even close. I don't know why they have you on this list. I said, can you do anything about it? He said, yeah, I can. I'm going to get you off this list. And he did. He got me off the watch list. I was amazed. But that's what the watch list is designed, to see who's coming into the country, amen? But, you know, we've taken that list and we've destroyed it. Like I said, from the 1800s, we've allowed things that come in that aren't God, that aren't evil, that are anti-Christ. The gates have been burned down. Nobody's watching for that anymore. False religions are coming in. And now they're bringing in people that are coming in that want to destroy America. You know, I thank God nothing happened yesterday. But, there's stuff out there that's intended to come against America. But in Nehemiah's time, let's look at what he did, because that's how it was back then. So if that's what it's then, what did Nehemiah do to bring restoration to Israel? Because that's what we want. I'm not willing to give up. I'm not willing to quit. I'm not willing to surrender. I'm not willing to say, hey, God's done with America. I believe the next great move of God is coming through America. I believe that God has always raised up men and women of God in this nation for the move of God to come. And He has done it here because we are faithful to send our finances, to send our people, to send our resources to other nations around the world so that they can be filled with the Spirit of God and that the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to all the world. That's why I believe God's not done with us yet. I believe God is yet. There is another move of God. In Zechariah chapter 10, verse 1, he said, in the days of the rain, in the latter rain, that he will pour out his spirit. It's going to pour out to bring showers of rain. And in that it talks about three, the former rain, the latter rain, and showers of rain. I believe that there's coming together right now of the former rain, the latter rain, to create showers of rain to bring in the end time harvest. And I believe that we're going to be a part of that harvest. I believe that God is raising us up for this time, for this season. Hey, because when the world starts coming against you, that's when you start getting a little tougher. And I think the body of Christ needs to start getting a little tougher right now. We need to stop laying down and rolling over and playing dead, and we need to start rising up and being a voice again, the voice that causes us to get thrown to the lions, the voice that causes us to be beheaded, because we're not going to be quiet. We're not going to go away silently. But we're going to be a voice. Nehemiah, verse 4, he says, so it was when I heard these words that I sat down and I wept and I mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Number one, he sat down. Number two, he wept. Number three, he mourned. Number four, he fasted. Number five, he prayed. Sitting down, I believe sitting down is getting into a position to be before the Lord. Make time for Him. Make time to be with the Lord. You know, it talks about in Job how he sat down in sackcloth and in ashes. God's not calling us to do that, but He's calling us to come to the altar. He's calling us to make an altar before Him in the presence of our enemies, amen? Make an altar to the Lord. Sit down before. And then he wept. He cried. He wailed for all that was going on. The prophet Joel puts it this way in Joel 2:17. He says, let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord. Do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nations should rule over them. Why should they say among the peoples, where is your God? You see, there's got to come a time where we just weep before the Lord. And then they mourned. He mourned. And he was very sorrowful for what was going on. How many of you know Nehemiah had nothing to do with what happened? But he was very sorrowful for what was going on. You may not be participating in the things that I've talked about today even. But are you sorry that they're happening in such a great place? Are you sorry that it's been allowed to come to try to bring destruction against what God has created? They mourned. And then they fasted. Deny our flesh. Deny our flesh. Deny your flesh food. Joel 2:15, it says, blow the trumpet in Zion. Blow your horn, Danny. You got to blow it. Yes. Blow the trumpet. He says, consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. We need to fast. We need to fast, fast, fast. It will not kill us. Fast. And then prayer. And this is Nehemiah's prayer. He says, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant in mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. His prayer, he begins with, he's reminding God of who he is. It's just like, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's just reminding God of how great he is. You know, it's amazing. When I go all around the world, even little kids know the Lord's Prayer. The little kids know, teach your kids the Lord's Prayer. Teach them how to pray. Just to let the Lord's Prayer, our Father who out in heaven, hallowed be your name. Let them know what it means to hallow the name of the Lord, to glorify the name of the Lord, to remind God who He is and what He's done and what He has said to us. And I'm holding on to the Scripture right now that God does not just judge the righteous with the wicked. I'm believing for that. I'm believing that before God starts judging this earth, that He takes us, the righteous, out of here. Amen? That's my hope. That's my prayer. But not yet, because there's still many that are perishing and are lost. And then verse 6. He says, please, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open. He's crying out to get God's attention. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people, that's us, who are called by His name, that's us, will humble themselves and pray, turn from our wicked ways, then He will hear from heaven, and then He will heal our land. You see, that's getting what gets God's attention? When the people of God humble themselves and pray, and we turn from the wickedness, when the church stops having the abortions, when the church stops allowing things in, when we just say, hey, we love you, but that's not acceptable. We got to get rid of that. When we start repenting of those things that God does not like, He's getting God's attention. And it says, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night. He doesn't just pray once. He's praying day and night. He's crying out to God. Day and night, he's crying out to God. He's getting on his knees day and night through the throne of God to approach God. And we have the grace to approach God day and night to pray and seek His face. Amen? We have that opportunity. And then he goes on. For the children of Israel, your servants. For the children of New Hope, your servants. And confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you, both my father's house and I have sinned. Confession is the next thing he goes in. Confession of sins to God. Not just the ones that Israel committed, but not just the sins that the USA has committed, but the sins of your fathers have committed. The sins in your family line. You say, well, I don't know what the sins of my family are. Well, just think about what you have battled. And you'll probably come real close. And begin to repent for that. And then repent for the things that you've done. Confess your sins to the Lord. What does it say in James? Confess your faults one to another so that you may be healed. Confess them and be healed in the name of Jesus. Amen? And that's what he's praying here. I'm confessing the sins for the country, for my family, for myself. Everything that we've committed, God, that's come against you, we confess it to you. And then verse 7, he says, we have acted very corruptly against you, and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Now, we are not bound by the law of Moses. Can I hear an amen? But how many of you know it's a good thing not to kill somebody? How many of you know it's a good thing not to have any other gods before you? How many of you know that it's good not to covet your neighbor's wife, huh? The law is a good thing, and what the law has represented to us today, it reveals to us what sin is. We should not have to question what sin is, because we can look at the law and find out these things that God is really against. Then you have a knowledge of what sin is. But when we come into Jesus, we are forgiven of the sins we've committed, amen? We come in under the blood of Christ, we're washed of those things. There's a great turning in our lives away from that. We've been set free from the law. And in Romans 1:21, it talks about glorifying God and being thankful. It says, verse 21, it says, although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. See, so the sin here is not glorifying God and not being thankful to God. That's the sin that he puts here. So when we step back out of glorifying God and not being thankful to God, we're stepping into the sin and our, what does it say? We become futile in our thoughts and we become foolish hearts and they're darkened. And this is where the beginning of homosexuality starts, is when we start that. But this is where the abominations start taking over. The things that we start allowing is because we're not glorifying God and we're not thankful for what He's done. We start allowing these things to happen and stepping back and we're silent. We're like, okay, just let them do their thing. Hey, let them do the thing, but I'm going to repent for them. And I'm going to, if I get the opportunity to meet them, I'm not going to say, oh my gosh, you're going to hell. I'm going to say, oh my gosh, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you so much. Jesus loves you. You don't have, the life that you're living, He has another plan for you. Jesus has a way that seems right to Him. Can I share it with you? Jeremiah 29:11 tells me that God is thinking about your life. God's thinking about the plan that He has for each one of us. Would you like to talk about that? Would you like me to show you the way to heaven? Would you like me to tell you what Jesus has done in me? Would you like me to show you how He's brought freedom to my life? Would you like to take a moment and just listen to what God is doing in me? You see, it's not about you. If you read John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. But don't stop there. Go to 17. For God sent His Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that through Him they might be saved. So if Jesus didn't come to condemn sin, then but that through Him they might be saved, what right do we have to condemn them? Our job is to win them. Our job is to touch their heart for Jesus. Our job, Tony, is to show them another way. To show them there is a way that's right to the Lord. Let me show you. We're not to condemn, but we're not to be silent either. See, our silence makes it okay. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, man, his words just echo in my heart. All it takes is for a few good men to say nothing. They said, how did this happen in Germany? How did you allow these 6 million Jews to be killed? All it takes is for a few good men to be silent. That's what he said. We shall not be silent, amen. God was not glorified. They were not thankful. Just like in the days of Nehemiah, not everybody in America is bought into the plans of the enemy. The answer, though, is prayer. We've got to learn to pray. We've got to pray. We've got to cry out to God. We were meeting every Friday night on the very furthest part of this church in room 2 and praying and seeking the face of God every Friday night. We are praying for our nation. We're praying for your children, our children. Listen, Robert Vargas prayed a prayer 2 weeks ago. It stuck with me. He said, God, we've known a different way in this nation. But our children are born into this way. They don't know another way. Help them, please. The only way they'll know another way is by what they see in you. That's the only way your children, my grandchildren, are going to know another way. We're praying every Friday night for your kids. We are crying out to God for our sons and daughters. We are believing for the next great move of God to come to Corona. We are professing it. We're proclaiming it. We're praying in tongues fervently, intensely. You know, my grandson's here and I'm driving with him and I said, everybody pray in tongues right now. I just started praying in the Spirit and I can hear Toby repeating what I was praying. I don't care. He's trying. He's like, those are the only words I know, Papa. That's okay. Just keep trying. Keep going, you know. Nehemiah goes, I can't pray in tongues yet, Papa. So I've got my hands laid on him, and I'm speaking in the Spirit. They want it. Get your kids to want it. Get into the position that they're hungry and thirsty for the things of God. But it takes us, the body of Christ, being hungry and thirsty. Because when we're hungry and thirsty, we will be filled. Amen? That's the intent. If they see you're hungry, they see you're praying, they see you're going to your knees, they say, hey, Mom and Dad, you usually go out on Friday nights. Where are you going? We're going to the prayer meeting. We're going to go pray, and then we're going to go out. That's what we did. We went and prayed, and then DeLon and I went and had a nice dinner at Red Robin Friday night. But man, we came in for an hour. Man, DeLon was, she's a little amped up on Friday night, man. You get that atmosphere of when we come together. It just does something to you. We get amped up and really start praying in tongues and just the fire of the Spirit, because that's what we need. We can't shrink back. We need to pray. We need to pray like Nehemiah prayed. Nehemiah prayed in the face of a nation. The reason why it says, I was the king's cupbearer, because he was going to go before the king and ask for things. We need to pray. We need to pray fervently. I like to be loud. I like to pray so hard that I have nothing left when I leave, that I can't talk when I leave. We were praying one night, and Delonda was sitting next to me, and she got up and she moved to the back of the room. I thought, that was weird. She left me, you know. And I said, why'd you leave me, honey? She goes, you were so loud. I don't mind, man. You get prayer meeting, you know, when everybody's praying loud, I just like to pray a little louder. I'm loud. I believe God made me loud, Mario, to cry out to God. Amen? And I'm going to use it with everything inside of my body, soul, and spirit. I'm going to cry out to God with a voice of triumph. But didn't we sing that today? Cry out to God with a voice of triumph. Cry out to God with a voice of praise. Amen? And we lift your name up. We lift your name up. See, it's an anthem. It's not a song. It's an anthem that we proclaim. And that's what we need. Nehemiah cried out to God. Things changed. When we come together and we begin to cry out to God corporately, we're going to change the atmosphere. We're going to change the atmosphere. It's not just, you see, when we come and we corporately pray and we get on our knees and we pray, it changes the atmosphere in our lives. And it sticks with us when we leave. So it changes the atmosphere of where we go. So my challenge to you today is to enter into prayer like never before. Nehemiah cried out day and night. I would love it if you could come on Friday nights at 7. I would love to see that room packed that we can't take it anymore. We have to move into here. But let's, as a congregation, weep between the porch and the altar. And fast like we've never fasted before. When things get dark, even just a little bit of light shines a long ways. And I'm calling you to be that light today. I'm calling you to be that man and woman of prayer today. I'm calling you to be the intercessor that begins to cry out to God, that doesn't settle for what's going on, doesn't give in to what the government is saying, but says we're going to make a stand right now, and we're going to birth our stand out of prayer. We're going to pray like never before. Dear Heavenly Father, we are here today. And Lord, we thank you for the example that Nehemiah has given us. Father, that his wisdom to sit before you and to cry out to you. Lord, to begin to pray and to seek your face and call into the name above every name. And Lord, I pray that today, Lord, that you would put it in our hearts to begin to pray and fast and seek your face like never before. Let it sink in today, Holy Spirit. Let it go deep in our hearts. I pray right now for a spirit of intercession to come upon this house, Father. That, Lord, we would build you a house of prayer. That, Lord, that we'd not go away into the night silent, Father. But, Lord, while it is still daytime, we would be a voice that cries out to you while it is still light out. Help us, Father. Let us not shrink back, but help us to press forward. Lord, let our voice of triumph echo the voice of the Lord. Let it burn, God, in every person here today. It's going to take an army. It's going to take a band of intercessors, Lord. And I pray here at New Hope, Father, Lord, that you begin to bind us together in prayer, knit us together in intercession, in a spirit of unity, Father God, that the kingdom would just explode in this corner, Father. That, Lord, the light, we'd be a beacon of light to this community, Father. Lord, that people would come in and they'd be transformed by your presence in this place. Cover, protect each person, Father, as they go their way today. But Lord, bring us together. Bring us together this Friday. Bring us together, the voice of triumph. Bring us together in a spirit of intercession. That you would just pour out your spirit on us, Father. We are hungry. We are thirsty, Father, for more of you. In Jesus' name.